Shall we pray? Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you again for him. He is such a blessing to us, and that is truly an understatement, Father. We thank you and praise you for your Son, who himself went into the fray, into the scene and the depths of the battle, and obedient to you, fulfilling your will and your redemptive program fully in his vision and in his heart. And he came forth victorious. We thank you because we are also the fruits of his victory. And Father, as we look at this story of Gideon and his company of men with him, we just pray that you would help us, O Lord, to glean from the truths of your word, and that we may apply them to our own selves as men of God whom you are calling. And so we give this time to you in our Savior's precious name for his glory. Amen. Well, we'll turn to Judges again. I'm going to see the Lord working today in a real mysterious way, but his way. And I was thinking the Lord, like that song says, the Lord moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. But nowhere are his wonders so great and his ways so mysterious as when those ways involve and pertain to a soul that is hanging in the balance. Souls of men and women, boys and girls. And in the battle for the human soul, the Lord has, he's got all creation at his disposal. And he can and will use anything and anyone to accomplish his purposes to win that soul. Probably some of the men in this room can testify to how the Lord worked in a mysterious way in your life. John Wesley was a preacher of the gospel in England and Scotland and Ireland in the 1700s, and it's estimated that he traveled 250,000 miles on horseback during the course of his gospel preaching. And he was in one town, and he usually sang a song in the middle of the square to get attention. And then when people gathered, he would preach the gospel. But he was in this one town, and maybe they were waiting for him, I don't know, but there was a huge crowd gathered, and there was a man, I don't even know why he was at the meeting. Well, I do know why by the subsequent events, but he determined that he was not going to hear a word of what John Wesley said. And so he decided to clasp his ears in his hands. And Wesley went preaching in that town square, and that man didn't hear a word. He was proud of the fact that he was shutting the word of the gospel off. Well, there was a buzzing, and a fly landed on his nose. And he swatted it off, but in the 8 seconds... he heard 8 words. And the 8 words that he heard was, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And that man was convicted to the core of his soul and got saved that day. Now, the Lord uses a despised, simple, foolish thing like a fly. We talked with a man out in Colorado, and he was an interesting man because he was an Italian from New Jersey. And I was always fascinated to hear that accent way out in the West. You know, it's just like an island out there. But I asked him, Frank, how did the Lord deal with you in your life to save an Italian from New Jersey and bring him out here? Well, he went back to his grandfather and he said, you know, my grandfather was a crusty, crusty man. And he had no fear of God in him. And his grandfather was sitting with some friends, I guess it was, or some near relatives, on the front porch of their New Jersey home on a hot, humid, stagnant Sunday afternoon. And as they were sweltering, it's probably something like what you had, I understand, last year here at Ozark 2, or the year before, just 100 degrees, humid. And as they sat there, this grandfather turned to his relatives, who were believers, and said, if your God was so great and so gracious, he'd send a nice cool breeze right about now and refresh us all. And he no sooner got the words out of his mouth than a nice cool breeze came along. And the Lord dealt with that man's soul right there. He saw a God that was real and was saved. So the Lord works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, and particularly in the battle for the human soul. He does wonders, and he can and will use anything. He delights to use the simple. And of course, he uses things and he uses people, men like you and me. We were considering yesterday how Gideon and his men of God, he wants us to think small of ourselves and big of God, so that we're wholly dependent upon him, not of ourselves, but in him, and confident in him. And that's the way upward in the things of God, and that's the way forward in the work and warfare of God. The memory is an interesting thing. I've met most of you men, but shamefully, I can't remember many of your names. And I just lose a name in a conversation. And if there were a tournament here for the quickest time you could forget a name, I'd win, hands down. But we remember things from the distant past. Things that it's amazing that they come to our memory. And I remember a solo sung by a man I had never seen before, perhaps 40 years ago, in a little community church where our family had our cottage. I had never heard that song before, and I had never heard it sung since in 40 years. But the Lord implanted that song in my memory. I sure didn't go around humming the song and singing the song, but, you know, 5, 6, 7 years later, that song would come to me, and I would remember the words that he sang. I could picture him singing that song. I am not worthy the least of his favor, but Jesus left heaven for me. The Word became flesh and he died as my Savior, forsaken on dark Calvary. I am not worthy. This dull tongue repeats it. I am not worthy. This heart gladly beats it. Jesus left heaven to die in my place. What mercy, what love, and what grace. Thinking nothing of me, but thinking everything of him. It's a way upward in the things of God. It's a way forward in the work and warfare of God. And it's the place that we as men need to come to so that we become totally dependent and fully confident in Him and are able to be used of Him in His work, in His warfare. And this is the way that the Lord is leading Gideon. And he's about to learn a little more of what it means to totally depend on the Lord. He's been assured by the Lord. The Lord is with him. The Lord has sent him, will go with him, has endued him with power. But he's about to learn a little more. And let's read in Judges 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, 'Mine own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, go to and proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead.' And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Gideon had, as I mentioned, received the assurance from the word of the Lord. The Lord had appeared to him, and he had graciously confirmed to Gideon by the signs of the fleece what Gideon's fledgling faith could not fully grasp by simply God's word, that God would indeed save Israel by his hand. But having received this confirmation, there's now no turning back with Gideon. And we see that in this chapter. He begins to manifest that complete dependence upon the Lord and that exercise, that confidence in God that includes his name in Hebrews 11. Among the faithful. And he's one with the Lord in this endeavor now. And he's left himself behind. And he's laid aside every weight. And he's pressing on with the Lord in his vision. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be. Notice in verse 1 there. Says he rose up early. There's no hesitation now. And I don't think that this shows an eagerness for Gideon, that Gideon wanted to get into the fray. But it does show an eagerness and an earnestness to obey the word of the Lord and the will of the Lord. And it's a little bit perhaps like Abraham in Genesis 22 when the Lord instructed him, commanded him to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him up to me. And we read that Abraham rose up early the next morning, saddled his ass, and made way. I don't think that was because Abraham was looking forward to dealing with his son, but he was eager and earnest to deal with the Lord in the way that the Lord had asked him to. He would do that for the Lord, and he showed an earnestness to obey the Lord. And so I think this is Gideon here. He rose up early, and the men with him. And the Lord takes us, he'll take us into situations that where he's going to stretch us and you know, if you had your druthers, you'd rather not be there. But he's looking for men who are earnest and eager to obey him and to trust him in whatever that happens to lead to. And so as men of God, that's what we're called to do. Ourselves small in our own eyes, he filling our vision and our hearts, our love and obedience given to him. Let us be eager to obey him and follow him, to go with him where he leads. Not in the fleshly sense of Thomas, who said, well, let's go with him and die with him at Bethany, or Peter, who said, I will die with you. I will die for you. That was said in the flesh. No, this is something men filled with the Spirit, whom the Spirit has filled with the love of God and a desire to obey the Lord in our hearts. A French soldier in Napoleon's Grande Armée was lying wounded, having a bullet in his chest. And as the field doctor painstakingly and painfully tried to dig that out, that soldier looked at him in pain and said, dig any deeper and you will find Napoleon. He followed his commander wherever his commander led, because the commander and his will was in that man's heart. And that's what we're called to be. So he rose up early with the men. They pitched beside the well of Herod. It's an interesting name, that word Herod. I'm not sure if it got its name from subsequent events or whether that was its name, but the word Herod means fountain of trembling. It's not exactly an inspiring place to pitch your tent, seeing the host of Midian, the fountain of trembling. But be that as it may, Gideon and his men go to that fountain and pitch their tents, and now something takes place that tests Gideon's faith further. Yesterday we looked at the calling of God upon Gideon, and today in chapter 7 we have the culling of God upon Gideon's army. He's going to cull his army down from 32,000 to a number that in the Lord's mind he can use. And in his mind and in his way, it's going to be that number of men that are going to bring glory, not to themselves, but to God in the subsequent battle. And so notice what he says in verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Too many for me. And if I were Gideon, I would be saying, well, they may be too many for you, but I was thinking I'd like a few more for me. But no, he doesn't say that. You see, the I in Gideon's life has been left behind. And he's now fully trusting the Lord for what is going to transpire. He was sold out to the Lord. His dependence, his confidence was in the Lord. It reminds me of Joseph in Egypt yesterday. We were reminded that the key to Joseph's life in Egypt was that the Lord was with Joseph. Twice that's repeated. The Lord was with Joseph. And he had everything else taken away from him, but the Lord was with him. But there's another key in Joseph's life in Egypt and his experience there, and that was that Joseph was with the Lord. Joseph was with the Lord. And every experience that he went through, you read that story, and every experience that Joseph had, his reference point was God. Every experience, bad, good, his reference point was God. I cannot sin and do this wickedness against God. God is going to give Pharaoh an answer of peace. It was not you that sent me here, but God. and so on. Every reference point was to, everything was referred to God. And even in those silent times, Psalm 105, verse 17, in 17 to 19, we have that story of Joseph commentated on by the psalmist. And there's a little verse, I think it's verse 19, it says, until the time of his word came, the word of the Lord tried Joseph. And though, probably speaking of those silent years in the prison as he waited, the butler had been reminded, tell Pharaoh I'm here, then I don't deserve to be here. And the Lord waited 2 years, and he molded his man in that silence and in that prison. And the word of the Lord tried Joseph. He didn't have the written scriptures, but he had the promises of God handed down through his forefathers and his fathers. And the word of the Lord tried him. And so he was enabled to glorify God in that respect. And here is Gideon. And by the time the Lord's finished culling his army, he can only rely on the word of the Lord that God has given him. It's significant, the silences in Scripture. In chapter 6, the Spirit of God records about four instances where Gideon responds and he protests or he asks a question or he's seeking further. In chapter 7, you don't have any response from Gideon in that matter. Silence. Because he's given to the Lord. He's fully committed to what the Lord would do with him, in him, and through him. And so, that's the way the Lord wants us. Men who have left ourselves behind, and there's only the Lord. There's only the Lord. And men who will trust him. And so the Lord tells Gideon why the people is too many for him. The Lord knows human character. And we read this all through Scripture, particularly in his dealings with the children of Israel. When you have come into the land, have eaten and are full, beware lest you forget the Lord your God. And you say, my hand has gotten me all this stuff. That is a human tendency. Our nature tends to go off on that path, on that route. And so the Lord, he says, I will not give my glory to another. And he will get the glory. And so he says, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. You know, it's bad enough to boast. Nobody likes a braggart, one who boasts about himself to other people. But notice, the Lord here is not talking about boasting to others. He's saying they vaunt themselves against me. This was an issue between the people of God and him. And he knew that tendency. And this doesn't just go for God's people. You know, when we give ourselves the credit for things, that we are actually boasting, not to others, but we are boasting against God. Because what have we that is not a gift from him? We have a mouth to speak. We have hands to do. We have legs to walk. And all of these things. He's given us our breath, our heartbeat, everything is given from God. How can we accept or desire credit for anything that we do? It's all of him and for his glory. And this doesn't just go for the people of God. Remember he said of the Assyrian king, shall the axe say to the hand that wielded it? You know? Shall the staff say to the hand that has it? You know? No. My glory I will not give to another. I understand that Nicolae Ceaușescu, the dictator in Romania, ordered that a hymn of praise be composed and sung to him on December 25th, I believe it was 1991. He did not live to see December 26th. And the only sound he heard on December 25th was gunshot. He and his wife were executed by firing squad on December 25th, the day that hymn of praise was to be sung to him. And so, those are fighting words. And God will not give his glory to another. And especially when it comes to his own people who know him and love him and want to obey him. He wants to work in such a way that there's no vestige of glory that we could receive at all, because he knows our tendency. Listen to the words of David in 1 Chronicles 29. He's preparing for Solomon in the building of the temple. In verse 2 he says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the bronze for things of bronze, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses," and so on. Sounds like boasting to me, doesn't it? But read down in verse 10. This is his prayer. "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name comes from your hand and is all thine own." Now there's a prayer that was fragrant in the nostrils of God. There was a prayer that warmed the heart of God. A man giving God all the glory and all the credit. Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to do this? That's the kind of man the Lord is working for, looking for. And so he has these tests that he's going to call Gideon's army in Judges 7. And the first test in verse 3, he says, "Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And this is actually a provision laid down by the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 20 for the military men, the men of war. He says, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and a people more than you, this was written right for Gideon and his men. They saw them right across the brook there. And be not afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when they came near to the battle, the priest was to remind them, the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. And then there was a provision made in verse 8. And the officers shall speak further to the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his. So this test, this first test, is a test of fearlessness, that is, trust in the Lord, trust in God. Taking those words from Deuteronomy chapter 20. Are we going to trust the Lord who has promised to be with us, goes before us into the battle? Or are we going to be afraid? The Lord said, if you're afraid, go home. Because the Lord knew what had happened at Kadesh Barnea, where 10 spies made the hearts of all of the people melt. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go up. This people is bread for us. If the Lord is with us, we can overcome them. And those 10 spies were dealt with then, and all of the people were dealt with during the 40 years subsequent in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that entered the land. And so the Lord wants men whose trust is in him. Their trust wasn't in themselves. They didn't look across and see Midian and say, well, we're 32,000. We can do this. That wasn't it at all. Those men's trust was in the Lord and to rely on him. And then the Lord gives another test. And he says to Gideon in verse 4, the people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for you there. It shall be of whom I say to you, this shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say, this shall not go with you, the same shall not go. And so Gideon, again, he's obedient. He brings down the people to the water, and the Lord gives them this test. Everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set him by himself. Likewise, everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. All these others can go to their homes. And so he calls it down to 300. The second test is what I call AAA. AAA. Aware, alert, and available. Those men were not only to be aware of the Lord and confident in him, he was looking for men who are also aware of the enemy and alert to whatever's out there and fully available to him. And so here were these 9,700 men who were trusting the Lord, but they left off their guard. And they knelt down and drank the water out of the brook. And you can't be very ready when you're doing something like that. The Lord wanted men that reached down, got water, and lapped, and they were watching. They were sober, they were vigilant, because they knew the enemy was out there waiting to devour. And they were aware of the enemy. And that's exactly, the Lord wants men who are not only aware of him, but aware of the enemy and the seriousness of the fray at hand. He wants men who remain on the alert at all times. In the necessities of life, drinking water, assuaging your thirst, in the necessities of life, alertness. How many things take us away from the path the Lord has set for us, and we've just, it's almost imperceptible. But something has come in because we haven't kept our attention. We haven't been alert and aware and available. Those men were available at that moment's notice to fight. So you wouldn't have to fight, but to be available to the Lord. And so we think of verses Romans 13:11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us because we are not ignorant of his devices. We are on the alert. We are aware. We are ready and available to the Lord. The children of Issachar in 2 Chronicles 12:32 were men that had an understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. They were aware of things around them. They were aware of the dangers. And so he wants men that are aware of him and given to him and looking to him, but alert and aware and available. That's sometimes a prayer that I pray, especially for our young men in the assembly, that wherever they are, at their company or amongst their acquaintances or in their families or whatever they're doing, that they would be aware, alert, and available. Two summers ago, the United States lost its AAA designation. I forget who it was that took it away. Standard and Poor, I don't know who it was, and I don't know economics or politics or anything like that. But that was serious business. We don't want to lose our AAA. We want to be aware, alert, and available, fully available unto the Lord. And so in the following verses, Gideon retained those 300 men in verse 8, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And then in verses 9 to 14, the Lord, in his goodness and in his graciousness, himself gives Gideon strength for what he is going to do. Notice verse 11. He sends him down to the host at night. And he says, if you're afraid, take your servant. And so Gideon takes his servant with him. And they go down to the host. And the Lord says, you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. And so the Lord gives him this confidence as he and his servant go down. And there on the outside of the camp, they hear these two men talking. And this one man said, you know, I just had a dream. It was real weird. This barley cake rolled into the host of Midian, came to a tent, and smote it that it laid flat. It just went flat. This little barley cake. And his companion says, whoa, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand has God delivered Midian and all the host. And I can just picture this fellow after he said, what did I just say? You know, like, but this is the Lord. and he's giving Gideon just a little bit of, not a little bit, of, this is confirmation. This time Gideon didn't ask for it. The Lord gave it to him. Gideon wasn't looking for it. He needed it, but he wasn't looking for it. But the Lord gives him. And the Lord will encourage us along the way. He will give us confidence and strength and confirmations along the way that he is indeed at work and will work. And look at the result of that in verse 15. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian." So here we have a man who thinks nothing of himself anymore, whose vision is filled with the Lord, and he holds to the word of the Lord. The circumstances around look dire on the surface, but the Lord is not looking for surface men. He's not looking for men who wade in the shallows. He's looking for men who go into the deep with God, both in the sanctuary, in worship, in the quietness, and in the fray. They're going with him. And that man is a leader. Look at what Gideon says in verse 17 as he speaks to his men. He says, "Look on me and do likewise. Look on me and do likewise." And he gives them the instructions, the trumpet, and so on. But they were to look on him and do likewise. You know, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "The words that you have heard me speak among many, the same you commit to faithful men who will tell them to others also." So he heard his words. But then in 2 Timothy 3:10, he says to Timothy, "But you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience." That sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. Timothy had seen the fruit of the Spirit, not only heard the words from his mouth, but the fruit of the Spirit in this man's life. And you've fully known it. "I've lived before you." And persecutions and afflictions at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Here was a man, Timothy had seen Paul go on with the Lord into situations where the Lord proved himself. And the Lord is looking for men who think nothing of themselves, are filled, their vision and their heart filled with the Lord, holding to the word of God, men who worship and worship spontaneously, and men who are an example to people around them, in their families and in their assemblies. And that's the ones he's looking for. "Be ye followers of me," Paul would say to others, "even as I am of a Christ." So we have the battle. Verse 18, "When I blow with a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then you blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came to the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood, every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled." The trumpet blast, no uncertain sound, the blast of a trumpet. I used to, when I was younger, watch a TV program called F Troop, and it was about Fort Courage in the West and the U.S. Army, and it was a fiasco. It was a shambles, and but I always remember the bugler. He just could not bugle. He didn't know reveille, and he hadn't learned that one yet. He was still practicing, and every time he sounded that bugle, it came out with an uncertain sound, you know. But the trumpet blast of the Lord is no uncertain sound. And that's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says it doesn't have an uncertain sound, that call to warfare. And it, I believe there's a connotation of the warfare of God. It has the connotation of the Lord, because on Mount Sinai, when the Lord appeared, there was the trumpet sound blasting louder and clearer. The presence of God was up there. And so here's this trumpet blast. And they broke these clay pots. There were no military weapons in their hands. They didn't have room for them. He gave them a trumpet in one hand and a clay pot with a torch in the other hand. And they had this clay pot and they broke it. They shattered it. And the light shone forth. And they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But the vessel, the clay pot, had to be broken and shattered for the light to shine. And Midian saw the light. And when a man has that spirit of brokenness in himself, I am nothing, you are all, total dependence upon the Lord, that clay pot, as it were, is shattered and the light can shine. And the light shines. And the shout gives glory to God. The enemy fled when the clay pots were shattered. The light shone and glory to God was given. 300 men, and they stood every man in his place. You know, I think of the words of our brother from Ephesians, stand, stand. And here are these men, and they stood every man in his place, in his designated place, standing firm with a torch in their hand. 300 men, and glory came to God. One of the most famous battles in all of history, military battles, was the Battle of Thermopylae in Greece, where 300 Spartans defended the pass at this place called Thermopylae. Xerxes and his Persian hosts had come down to invade the land of Greece, and Greece was not ready. And there were an innumerable host. There was no hope. And the Spartans, who were a military state, said to the rest of the Greeks, let us handle this. You go home and prepare. And so Leonidas, the king, took his 300 Spartan men and they defended that pass. They set themselves in that pass at Thermopylae. It was the only way the Persians could get into the rest of Greece. And those men gave up their lives. But they held off the Persians for such a long time that the rest of Greece was able to be prepared when the Persians finally overran them and defeat the Persians. History looks upon the Battle of Thermopylae and the Spartans get the glory. Those 300 men. Well, here are 300 men and not one of them was lost. And they had an overwhelming force against them. But the glory went to God. The glory goes to God. And that's all that is needful. That is what is the result of all of God's battles, that He would get the glory. Turn with me finally to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And beginning at verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "But if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." This is describing the warfare for souls. And this puts life on earth in its true perspective. This is the way that God assesses what is happening here on planet Earth. It's not about politics. It's not about economics. It's not about the environment. It's not about conflicts between countries. It's not even about the physical welfare of people upon this earth. It is the souls of men and women, boys and girls, that are at stake. And in verse 4, we have the agenda of the God of this world, Satan himself. And his agenda is that he hinders the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine unto those that do not believe. And that word blind, he's not necessarily concerned about total darkness. That word blind there carries the connotation of opaqueness. Just as long as he can obscure that light of the glory of Christ, the image of God, to shine to unbelievers, just as long as he can obscure it, put a cloud in the way, put some fog in there, he is contented. But his agenda is that that light, to give glory to Christ, the image of God, should not shine to the unbelievers. In verse 6, we have the agenda of the God of heaven. The one who commanded light to shine out of darkness is busy commanding light, spiritual light, to shine into hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the God of this world wants to obscure the light of Jesus Christ, and the God of heaven, the true God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, wants that light of his knowledge to shine, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 7, Paul says, "We have this treasure, this light, in earthen vessels. And as those earthen vessels are broken, the light shines forth, and all the glory goes to God." He receives all the glory. Notice verse 5. I used to wonder, why is verse 5 in there? It doesn't seem to fit. You've got the agenda of the God of this world in verse 4, the agenda of the true God, the eternal God, the God of heaven and earth in verse 6. Verse 5 seemed out of place, but it is vital to the outcome of the battle for souls. Right there in the middle, between Satan's agenda and God's agenda, Paul says, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake." And God is looking for men who will go forth and speak and preach and live not for themselves, but preach Christ Jesus the Lord. That's whom God is looking for. Men like that. men who think nothing of themselves. The clay pot is broken so the light can shine. Men that have a dependence upon God, a full confidence in the Lord, that come what may, you're with me, Lord, I'm with you. And do what you will for your glory, and he will get all the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give you the glory. You've worked in our own lives. If each one of us here has trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, we've responded to the preaching of Christ Jesus the Lord, and your light has shone into our hearts through the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge your working. And there is nothing in or of ourselves that is of any worth. But Lord, we are your men. And we desire to be pliable and broken in your hands so that your light, your glory can shine forth. And again, we thank you for the lessons that you have for us through this man, Gideon, whom you brought so far. And we thank you and praise you. And just pray your blessing upon each man here. And you know the situations, circumstances in which each one stands. We pray that they might give those situations and circumstances unto you and entrust themselves fully to you. Lord, we are your people, your men, and we thank you that you would work in us and would think to use us to your honor and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.